Luke chapter 9 and verses 10 through 17. It says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, get food. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. In that day, they just counted the men, so you can assume that there were many more than 5,000, including the women and children that may have been there. Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained to them 12 baskets, 12 bushel baskets full." Well, this is a great story that we have here that I believe describes for us something of our Lord's compassion and care for sinners. And I trust that if God enables me to preach this morning, that would be what you would hear. Something of the compassion of Christ as Savior. If you're an unbeliever, I'll tell you this, there is no better Savior than I can preach to you this morning than Christ, the compassionate Savior, a faithful high priest for sinners. And if you are a believer here this morning, there's no better Savior than I can preach for you than a compassionate, caring Savior, because that's who we need. We need such a one. And that's who he is. Now, this was a time of learning for these disciples. You notice it says here in verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned," look at their testimony, "told Christ all that they had done." You remember back at the beginning of this chapter that he had sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they'd gone out with that power, and now they came back. And it's interesting the way it's put there. They told him what they had done. Something wrong with that, isn't it? You say, well, what are you saying here? Well, if you look over just a few chapters to Luke chapter 10, we see something here of the nature that's in all of us. The grace that God gives us, the mercies that he shows to us, and enables us to do what we do, how often we'll take those and speak to our own glory. And we find that here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, when he sent out 70. There were the disciples that he sent out, and then he picked 70 that he chose and sent out with his same authority to heal. And it says, they came again with joy, saying, verse 17, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto what? Us, through thy name." Isn't that interesting how man will always put us in there? Look what we have done. Look what we were able to do. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. what he's saying here. He's saying that you rejoice at what you're seeing the devil being. I was there in the beginning. That's what he's saying. I, Christ, was there when Satan was cast out from heaven in the beginning, in his first rebellion. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice he said, behold, I give this to you. You take that little word us out of there. I'm the one that gives you this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't be like little kids excited about this power that's been given to you, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He calls them to attention, doesn't he? Just in this. And I believe that's the case here, because you notice back here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, it says the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. What's the very next thing you read? He said, it's time to come aside here for a little more instruction. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city. Took them right out of the limelight. Took them away from everything that they were just glorying in. He said, now it's time to deal one-on-one, myself with you as my disciples. You know, we need to learn that. We need to learn that. It's not by our power or by might that the work of God or Christ is going to be done. It's going to be as He's pleased to work through us. I'm reminded of that week in and week out as I preach for you, preach on the radio. It's not going to be by what I do or say. It's going to be God being pleased to bless His word to the hearts of hearers. That's just the way it is. But these are lessons we're going to continue to learn along the way. You know, we get proud of a little grace. He gives us grace today to perhaps fight that temptation. And the next thing you know, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. You feel like, well, I've made some progress here. And then what happens? The fall. Why does the Lord allow these things? Why does He ordain these things? Well, it's that we might know that our sufficiency is of Him in all things. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's the Redeemer. He's the Sustainer. And certainly that's what we see here. This is the way the Lord does His work. Now, as we go from here, we see Him not only taking, and I say graciously, taking His disciples apart, setting them aside, bringing them aside to teach them. But even as the crowd learned of where He was, it says they followed Him. Notice at verse 11, it says He received them. He received them. You know, if it was us trying to get away a little bit, we'd think, no, not now. It says He received them. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ, that's His character to do so. So in all of this, in His dealings with His disciples, in His dealings with this crowd, this multitude that came after Him, I see the care and compassion of Christ. Let's just go down through this and see how this works itself out. First, back here in verse 10, He comes aside with His disciples. Says He took them aside privately. Privately. You know, how blessed are those times when the Lord is pleased to bring us aside privately for a time of communion and fellowship with Him and instruction. That's really what public worship is about. We have so many distractions out here in this world, so many things vying for our attention. That thankfully the Lord calls us aside. He calls His people aside, just like He does here with His disciples. Public worship is a time of coming aside. And that's why it's my desire as we gather here together that this be carried on in a very simple manner. There's far too much distraction, far too much entertainment, pomp, and circumstance that goes on in what's called worship today. I'll tell you, there's one thing we need in worship. We need Christ. We need to know Him. We need to hear His Word. We need to understand exactly what He accomplished through His work on the cross as Redeemer, as Savior, as High Priest. If He's pleased to reveal Himself in your heart, I'll guarantee you, you'll know how to go out in this world and live. That's what He does. He brings us aside that we might worship Him in truth. And then as we go out in this world becomes less attractive. But that's why we meet regularly. Because given a day or two, guess what? We're going to need it again. Just like food. Doesn't matter how good that meal yesterday, I need it again today. I need this time to come aside and to worship. But I believe this is also so in matter of private worship. There's so many things that vie for our time and attention. And it's not getting easier. With all that's available to us today, computers, radio, television, newspaper, we're just constantly being bombarded by this world. And I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take God by His grace allowing us to come aside and take this time aside to read His Word. What you are in public is one thing. What you are in private is another. I think it reveals everything you are. You know, we can come and sit here and sing these songs and worship God with our lips, but if the heart is far from Him, it's vain worship. It's vain worship. Is there an appetite in your heart for His Word? Is there not only an appetite, but just like when you get hungry, you set aside, we got to stop and eat. Is there a coming aside with Him privately in your own personal, individual lives to where you say to family, you say to TV, you say to computer, you say to relationships, I've got to come aside and meet with my Lord. This word here, when it says He came aside privately, it's not just they went aside. He took them and went aside privately into a desert place. That word means to come aside and so that the ones coming aside, something that's private belongs to you. Here's Christ claiming His own. Notice He took them. They would have never come aside on their own. He took them. Why? Because they're His. They're His. And He brought them aside. But notice where He took them. Verse 10. He took them and went aside privately into a desert place. Of all places, a desert place. A desert place. A place aside from all earthly comforts and man-made dependency. You know, the Lord has to bring us many times to such places where we would never go ourselves. I know I've experienced this in my life. He'd dry you up. That's His way of bringing you aside. Dry you up until you're so thirsty. I've got to have Him. I've got to have Him. And I believe that's what He's doing, bringing these disciples aside in this desert place where the only thing that was there was Him. He was the only one they could look to. Now, I notice it says here a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means a city of fish. This was up near the lake. There was a beautiful place right there on the lake. Andrew and Peter and Philip were all from this particular town. But the Lord drew them aside into a desert place, away where He could meet with them, minister with them. You know, I pray that as we meet together for worship, I can't do it. I can't draw you aside to Christ. I can point you to Him. But He, by His Spirit, 's got to take you and bring you aside. Set you aside to where you've got one person to deal with, and that's Him. That's Him. He comes aside with His disciples. That's a gracious thing. when God's pleased to do that. That's a gracious thing. But secondly, I notice here that in dealing with these disciples in verse 11, when the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and it says he received them. There's a second thing I see about Christ. Not only come aside with his disciples, but welcoming sinners in need. To receive means to welcome. That's just the Christ that he is. He welcomes them. And he ministers to them what they need. It says, he spake unto them of the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, it says, he healed them that had need of healing. I believe this order is so important. Unless Christ is pleased to welcome a sinner, he'll never learn anything of the kingdom of God. It's because Christ is such a savior that he receives sinners. But when he does, he speaks unto them what? Of the kingdom of God. You notice it wasn't the healing here. A lot of people like to put the emphasis on the healing, but his healing then was just a demonstration of who he was as king. It was the visual aid, if you will, of who he is as king. Now, I put in our bulletin today an article which I hope you'll take home and read on the kingdom of God, because there's a lot of discussion today about what the kingdom of God is. But I tried to put down there in 3 points for you what I believe is the kingdom of God and what he must have spoken unto them concerning the kingdom of God. But in a nutshell, the kingdom of God has to do with the kingdom of his son. It has to do with him as king. Now, here were these people. They were following him, and it was a mixed multitude. There's no question. As you read on, you understand this was a mixed multitude. Some were there because they knew he was healing. They'd heard of him, and so out of curiosity, they came. But what did he teach them? Something of his kingship, of his sovereignty, the fact that all power had been put into his hand by the Father. In fact, you read over in John chapter 6, and you'll find that as he continued to insist on this point, many that followed him turned and followed him no more. Just like today, there are an awful lot of people that are willing to come to Christ as a Savior, as a healer, but they'll not have him as king. You don't have him as king, you don't have him as Savior. You know nothing of his kingdom. When he welcomes sinners, it's not in some namby-pamby way where you just come as you want. You come and go as you want. No, when he welcomes you, he's welcoming you that you might come and bow before him as king and as Lord. And a person that hasn't bowed to him as king and Lord hadn't bowed. They haven't come. They haven't come. I believe that's the message that we have here. He's the sovereign. He's the Lord. And he's the Savior and Lord of his people. And that's how they're identified. But the way that any can come is because he receives them. That's what I want you to see here. There's a sovereign. You think about the old days. Esther faced that. Here she was the wife of the king. She was the queen, and yet she didn't even have the authority to go in and out as she wanted to. Remember when she was faced with defending her people? And she said, I've got to go in to the king. If I perish, I perish. What was she saying? She was saying, even for her as his wife, if it wasn't a timely coming, if it wasn't at a time when that king was pleased to show mercy, if he didn't extend his scepter to her and agree to have her in his presence, she could have had her head lopped off. That's who a king was. And a lot of people have this idea with regard to Christ. We just come and go how we want to. No, he's a king, and he's a Lord. And he is a merciful king, but it's him that shows mercy. It says he's pleased to show mercy. And where he's pleased to show mercy, where he's pleased to receive sinners, they're blessed. They're blessed. But I'm thankful he's that one who welcomes sinners. He's that sort of Savior. And then down in verses 12 through 17, we see this compassion as well as Savior, and that he feeds them. And there's a lesson here in the feeding of the 5,000, which I'd like to dwell on with you for the rest of this message. First, their need. Their need. It says here in verse 12, and when the day began to wear away. You know, as time goes on, this flesh gets weaker, doesn't it? It's true physically. If you go from morning to evening without eating, the more time goes on, the weaker this flesh gets. Unless there's food, unless there's a way of sustaining it. There is nothing in this flesh that's lasting. That's why the Lord told Isaiah when he sent him forth, he said, what shall I cry? He said, cry, all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass. That's true of our nature. I hope you see something in this, and that is the older you get, the more you see your dependence upon Christ, a need for him. You know, when you're younger, you kind of feel like you can live forever. You just feel like, you know, the world's not going to end. It's all that energy, all of that ambition. But as days go on, the older you get, and I'm talking now about as a believer, you learn one thing. This flesh isn't getting any better. This flesh isn't getting any stronger. The only thing keeping and sustaining me is Christ. Christ, the bread of life. Christ, the Savior. And I believe that's how he shows his compassion here. The day began to wear. Weariness of the flesh. And again, we see here, you know, our Lord was aware of this situation. Just like with his disciples, when he pulled them aside privately into a desert place, it was that he might be pleased to reveal something of his glory and grace to them. And as I read the scripture, I think how often God has directed his people into a desert place. Because that's where they came to him. Here he was with his disciples, and now they came out to him, and he let them go all day long without eating. But how often God has directed his people into a desert place for this one purpose, to reveal there his glory and grace. I think of Jacob. Where was God pleased to meet Jacob? There in that place he called Bethel, by putting that rock under his head. And then that vision of the angels coming down that ladder, coming up and down. God revealed to himself. He was in a wilderness place, on the run. But that's where God was pleased to meet him. Moses, where did he take him aside? In a desert place. Fled for his life, went out there into the desert and revealed himself in that burning bush. David, chased by Saul, hunted down, and yet God was pleased to sustain him in that desert place. Elijah, after that great experience on Mount Carmel, the defeat of the prophets of Baal, where did he find him? Sitting under a juniper tree somewhere, hoping to die, fearing for his life. God met him there. And that's what I see here. God brings his people aside and shows them their need, that the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ might be all the more evident. That's the need, but we see here the remedy. And I don't know what your need is. I know you're needy people. I am. I know what mine is, so I can be sure what yours is. But here's the remedy, and this is interesting. If God would be pleased to show this to you. They were in a situation which was beyond them. You notice, as the day began to wear away, the disciples said, send the multitude away. Let's let's release these folk and let them go their way so that they can go get their food and lodging. And you notice they said in verse 12, for we are here in a desert place. This was a situation that was well beyond the apostles' ability to deal with. And again, it's Christ humbling them, because they'd just come back from this first mission all fired up and excited, talking about the things that they had done. Okay? Why don't you feed these multitudes? Now, why don't you feed these 5,000 people? Now, put yourself in this situation. Here's 12 apostles out in a desert place. 5,000 some people, plus people out there. Well, you'd have the same reaction. You'd say, we've got to get rid of these people. We've got to let them go. They said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all that, if they counted everything that was there physically, that's all there was. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And even that was beyond their means. They couldn't do it. But you notice, we see here Christ, the sovereign Savior, the compassionate one, giving the command to feed them. There's no challenge too great for him. You know, we're a small body, but it's a great responsibility. Great responsibility to feed even such a group as this. I realize it more than anything. Like Paul, he says, who's sufficient for these things? I'll tell you this, I'm not able, but Christ is. Christ is. What he commands, he accomplishes. And that's really where the glory of this story is, where it says in verse 13, he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. Well, they recognized by that already that was something that they could not accomplish. But you notice here, secondly, what Christ says in verse 14. He said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. Make them sit down. Our salvation and deliverance is entirely of Christ alone. And to enjoy that salvation, dear friends, you're going to have to sit down. You're going to have to rest. You know, this is probably one of the most foolish things for Christ to command in man's eyes. Not go, not get up and scurry, not get up and gather, but sit down. Who's doing the work here? It's Christ. This is Christ's work. I don't care whether it's for salvation or for daily living. It is Christ working in me. Christ working for me. That is my sustenance. But you know, that goes contrary to the flesh. The disciples would have sent them to buy. What is that? That's works. Go buy. Christ makes them sit to do what? To receive. That's grace. See that difference? We have to learn it. Mary and Martha had to learn. Martha had to learn it. Martha was busy about many things. Where was Mary? Sitting at Christ's feet. And he said, she hath chosen the better part. I think we complicate our lives so much by our thinking that somehow it's dependent on us. It's by my doing. It's by my work. And it's by my scurrying. I'm going to get this thing done. No, you won't. You'll run yourself to death. It's Christ's work. Christ's work. Isn't there joy in resting? I get so busy sometimes that when I get 5 minutes to sit down in a chair, all of a sudden I start feeling guilty. Why am I resting here? I ought to be up doing something. You ever feel that way? I have to just kick myself sometimes and think, rest. Rest. But that's the same way it is spiritually. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Rest. That's just how compassionate a Savior he is. Now, that's the hardest thing for this flesh to believe, that that's how God does his work, giving his people rest. This flesh will be always saying, no, you're not doing enough. You're not giving enough. You're not what you ought to be. And boy, it can beat you to death. That's the time to look to Christ. That's the time to hear his commands. Sit down. Sit down. He commands them to sit. And then he takes those five loaves and two fishes. How ridiculous that must have looked to the world. Imagine, just five loaves of bread, standing in front of 5,000 people. Five loaves of bread and two fishes. Everybody's sitting there thinking, now what is he going to do with this? Well, you read here in verse 16. This is interesting. I didn't bring this up. In verse 15, they did so and made them all sit down. They had to be made to sit down. That's like so many of us. But he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. I don't know how this took place, but all I know is those disciples are running up and down those aisles, distributing this bread as the Lord was pleased to break it and to give it. He blessed that bread. I'll tell you this, little is much when God is in it. We live in a day where this world despises small things. I hear it all the time. I hear it about this church. You know, how many attend there? How many are you preaching for? Do you realize that I found this interesting when it came time to meet in this building? Brother Mike was the one sharing this with me. As far as the city codes go, we don't even qualify as an assembly. Because to be an assembly by city laws, you've got to be at least 50 people. So yeah, go ahead and meet. In the world's eyes, this is such a small thing. And the world may mock, but I'll tell you what, if Christ is here and he's given his blessing, this is where I want to be. I'd rather be there with five loaves and two fishes and him breaking them and multiplying it than be in the masses without Christ. Now, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. And I pray he will bless. He is blessing. I think about the small things, taking a word like this and blessing it to someone's heart, to their encouragement, to their strengthening. That's what he does. That's what I pray when I prepare. Lord, all I've got is five loaves and two fishes. You break it, you bless it, and you give it. I think about it with regard to what I've got as far as money. What a small thing. The world is earning salaries beyond my comprehension. And they get all excited about those salaries. But you think about how the Lord's blessing through some pretty meager and simple salaries to cause his gospel to go out through this world. Just like that widow's mite. If God's in it, he's blessing it. He's blessing it. That's what I see here. That's the type of Savior he is. Why? That all the glory go to his name. That he received the glory. But here's one final thing, and then I'll close. The satisfaction. Is there satisfaction where Christ blesses? Oh, yes. It says here, they did eat and were all filled. I'm talking about filled to where they had to say no more. No more. And even then, they didn't exhaust the resource, did they? Because the disciples had to go around after everybody left and pick up 12 baskets full. You'll never exhaust the resource of God's grace and mercy and power. But I'll tell you this, where he's pleased to bless, you'll be filled to the full. That's true of salvation, his work. That's why Scripture says you are complete in him. Everything you need, everything I need is a sinner's in him. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He's my wisdom. He's my all. He's my all. and my partaking of him and receiving of him in no way dwindles or diminishes his resources to be that to other sinners that he's pleased to save. He's the same. And I love this about Christ, to whom he gives enough for all his people, but also for each. You know, it's another thing, it's one thing to stand up here and to tell you what Christ has done for his church and what a mighty church it is. The number of the redeemed, no man can number. And it's one thing to consider that, but to consider that if you're a believer, this was done for you. Individually. When Christ went to that cross, he laid down his life for you as an individual, if you're his. That's where it begins to come home. Why me? Why me? You are complete in him. Oh, what satisfaction there is in Christ. It's a matter of just taking and eating. That's what faith does. It sees him, believes him, takes and eats of what he gives. Well, I pray that the Lord will give you that appetite. You know, as believers, we owe all our care and comfort to Christ's mediation. It's not to a man, it's to Christ. He came and worked out that perfect salvation, removed the curse of sin, that we might enjoy that covenant of peace that there is with the Father. And I trust that you see him as such, as a compassionate Savior, but the sovereign Savior, one who shows mercy to the sinners. And whatever your need this morning, I pray that you'll see that Christ is the answer. Christ is the satisfaction. Anywhere else, it's fleeting. It's but for a moment, they'll be gone. Gracious Father, I pray that you bless this word as we've heard it. And even as our Lord multiplied the bread, I pray that you would take this word and multiply it to each one and cause that our hearts be filled with him. May we know your grace and mercy according to your sovereign and gracious will. We give you the praise in Christ's blessed name. Amen.